For our sermon this evening, we'll be looking at the tail end of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, and particularly considering verses 20 and 21. This is another one of the benedictions that we find in Scripture, and so we'll be, I'll actually be reading all of chapter 13. And we'll see here then at the end the benediction that the author pronounces to the people of God. So do give attention now to God's holy and inspired word from Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray again as we consider God's word. Lord God, we do thank you for your inspired word which you provide to us. And we ask that as we consider it this evening, that you would draw out rich and wonderful truths, that you would use it to exhort, to encourage, even to correct us, Lord, that we might be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of many sons. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to apply your word in ways that will bring glory to you, that our lives would show evidence, would show fruit of your word working in us. We do pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So just as we consider this morning in the letter to the Thessalonians, this benediction comes in a particular context. And so as we consider the context of the book of Hebrews, it's named because it's written to the Hebrew people, to the Jewish believers who have been dispersed. And throughout the letter of Hebrews, if you're familiar, the author works to show the connection between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, if you will, and the New Covenant in Jesus Christ. That all these signs and symbols of the old sacrificial system were just pointing to Christ and have found their fulfillment in Christ. He's shown time and time again that Christ is better than the Old Testament sacrifices, that what we have now far surpasses what the Israelites used to have. And so as he concludes this letter in chapter 13, he offers a number of particular instructions and exhortations, seeking to not just stay in the academic or the theoretical, but looking to apply and enrich the day-to-day lives of the Jewish people that are reading this letter. But he also offers this particular benediction, this particular blessing. And this particular benediction is longer than a number of the other benedictions we find in Scripture. They're not too long, and even this one isn't terribly long. It's just a couple of verses, but if we were to read this, it would be a little bit longer than what we considered this morning from 1 Thessalonians 5, or what we've previously considered, even in Numbers 6 and other texts. And so there's a lot packed into this benediction, and we want to unpack it this evening, because this benediction, this particular blessing, I think, draws out the fullness or the completeness, if you will, of God's blessing upon his people. We've considered a number of the different aspects in which God blesses his people from the other benedictions, or different facets and different focuses in each one, but all proclaiming a great amount of blessing upon God's people. But this one, I think, has language in it that helps us to see how complete the blessing is that God proclaims. And so then I hope we'll see this evening that God's complete blessing includes a complete covenant, a complete work, and a complete glory. Complete covenant, a complete work, and a complete glory this evening. And so first, let us consider the fact that God's blessing includes a complete covenant. As the author's writing to the Jewish people, he's reminding them of the covenantal relationship. The idea of a covenant would be familiar to the Jewish people. They would consider the covenants, the relationships that God established with the saints of old, with Noah and Abraham, with David. And each of these covenants helped to define the particular relationship that God had between or with his people. And as they considered each of those covenants, as they would have thought about the nature of how God relates to his people, they would have noticed that each one of those covenants was limited in a way. And there was a veil, there was a bit of something left to be said, if you will. Not that those covenants were bad or had were flawed, but they were incomplete. They were pointing forward to something that was not yet. And again, if we were to read all of Hebrews, we would see the fullness of that unpacked, that in Christ, the covenant is made complete. You see, the covenant isn't this covenant that the author points to when he talks about the blood of the everlasting covenant in verse 20. It's not like man's covenant. The word everlasting there helps us to contrast it with how we relate to other people, the relationships that we might have with one another. When we think about how we relate to other people, oftentimes our relationships can be somewhat temporary. We might have a coworker that we work with for a time until we take another job or they take another job. We might have somebody that we're really good friends with in college, and yet we go our separate ways and end up in separate places. These relationships that people have often go through seasons and phases and change. They're temporary in some way. even as we consider the covenant, the idea of marriage. Marriage is meant to be something that is of the most permanent relationships that one person can have with another, a man can have with a woman on earth. And yet even marriage, we see, is not permanent. Marriage is till death do us part. Marriage has an end in sight, always does, because we're human and somebody's going to die. Or if not die, then we see the impact of sin and people who get divorced and marriages torn asunder, torn apart and people broken. So all these covenantal relationships, all these different ways that we might relate to one another are temporary. But the author here calls this covenant, the covenant that God has with his people through Jesus Christ, the everlasting covenant. This covenant does not have an end. This covenant does not break down over time. It's everlasting because God has bound himself to his people forever. For all eternity, therein lies the promise of the gospel, friends, the promise of eternal life. God doesn't say, you will have eternal life with me, or you will have life with me for 2,000, 3,000, 500,000 years. He says, you will have life with me, life that has no end. This covenant is complete in that it is everlasting. It does not come to an end. But it's not only everlasting, it's not only complete in the sense of time, but it's also complete in the sense that the relationship is fully established. There's not something left to be said about the relationship. When people get married, if we consider again the covenant of relation or the covenant of marriage, they love each other, but they also get to know each other better over time. And their relationship grows and it gets deeper and it changes over time. It doesn't just have an end, but that relationship morphs. But the relationship that we have with God is fully solid. It's fully established from the moment that God justifies us. From the moment that we are called to be part of God's people, and that relationship is complete. There's nothing left relationally between us and God. But that justification is all the way there. It's different than other relationships because there's nothing that you can do to improve the relationship in its basic sense. You can spend more time with people and get to know them better, and that will allow you to say, well, they were my friend, now they're my best friend. And you can change the core of that relationship over time through different things, but this relationship, this covenant, is complete because God has fully justified his people. And whereas you can do the work of drawing close to God, of seeking out to your sanctification as we consider this morning, the reality is that you will never be more justified than you are right now. That justification, that basis for the relationship that you have with God is complete. This covenant, this relationship that we have with God does not come to an end, and it is not lacking anything. There's no aspect of our life that it does not cover. There is not something left to be determined. But the blood of the everlasting covenant, Christ's work on the cross, is complete. And it does completely solidify our relationship with God. So the relationship between God and his people is complete. But there's another question that we should ask. Are you as God's people complete? Are you as God's people complete? No. No, not yet. You're not complete yet. And so in this blessing, is not just a complete covenant, but also the promise of a complete work. The promise of a complete work. And this isn't primarily your work. Again, as we considered from 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning, this is God working in you. Here in verse 21, the author frames it as that God would make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight. So the work that God does in you is complete, and it's not primarily about your work, although your work is mentioned and we'll deal with that later. God's work in you will complete you to be perfectly sanctified. That is the promise. That is the nature of this work that God is doing. That He's doing that which is pleasing to Him. And that complete work is something that we shouldn't take for granted. It's not something that God will leave undone. As Paul says in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. This work is going to be something that is finished. There will be nothing lacking. Which is quite the contrast if we consider our own work and our own effort. You see, God's work, which is very much related to the idea of the complete covenant, makes up for all that you lack, all of your shortcomings. One could frame the gospel in a way where God's work makes up for your sinfulness, that you might be able to have a relationship with Him. Christ's work in dying on the cross and being raised from the dead fills the gap that you could never fill. It bridges that gap so that you, a sinful people, might be able to know God, might be able to consider the promise of spending eternity with God. That's the complete work that Christ has done on the cross. That's the complete work that God is doing within you, removing every bit of sin over time so that you might be presented blameless, so that you might be fully pleasing in His sight. Without God's complete work in your life, then there's no way that you can do that which is pleasing in God's sight. We see this all around, right? This is the nature of man outside of the gospel. Selfish, self-centered, living under the sun, as Ecclesiastes frames it. Not able to please God because our motives are selfish. Seeking to do what is good in our own eyes. Not what is good, what is right, what is pleasing in God's eyes. And so this complete work makes up for all that you lack. Consider, if you will, a child, a small child that wants to help their parents. Maybe it's baking. I know you talked about baking this morning, but William was doing some baking with Laura this past week. And William likes to bake, and he likes to help in the kitchen. But as those of you who have been around small kids know, child's help is sometimes more helpful and sometimes less helpful. And oftentimes, a small child, when they're trying to accomplish something, they're trying to help their parents. What ends up happening is that the parent ends up helping the child help them. If you're going to help a child wants to help work on a car, for example, you're probably going to have to give them an excess of instruction about which wrench to hand you in order for them to give you the wrench. And it probably would be quicker just to get it yourself. This is the nature of a parent and child trying to accomplish tasks. The child wants to help, but needs help to be able to help. And we can draw some of that idea into our relationship with God, that we want to serve God, but we need God's help in order to serve God. Oftentimes, whether we realize it or not, we're much like children who are bumbling around. We're trying to please God, but we either fall short because of our own weakness, our own ignorance, our own sinfulness. And it's only by God's work, by God giving you the strength and God helping you, that you're able to serve Him as He calls you to do. Over time, God's work in you allows you to bear fruit. And again, we see some parallels with a parent and a child. A child who helps consistently might need more help in order to be helpful at the beginning. But over time, they're going to learn. Over time, they're going to be able to do more. They're going to know what to do in the kitchen, or what to do in order to, which wrench is which. They can provide more help over time, and they start to be more and more fruitful. The same is true, I think, of our relationship with God, where over time, God's work in our lives allows us to bear more and more fruit. And that doesn't mean that we don't need God's help anymore. If we understand the fullness of our weakness, of our dependence, we understand the fullness of what God is doing in our lives. But we can see a progression, we can see a growth over time. And that's part of God's complete work, that it's pointing to that time when we will be fully pleasing to God, when there will not be anything in us which God objects to, which God can't stand, any remaining sin. So then, as God's people, you enjoy a complete relationship with God. As God's people, then you have the promise of being made complete, that God's work in you will be complete. But then we have to ask the next question, which is, to what end? To what end does this complete relationship and complete work bear fruit? The result of the covenant that completely justifies you, and the work that will completely sanctify you, friends, is glory. It's a complete glory for God. And this glory is complete, not in the sense that it is all that there is, that we would ever be able to express all of the glory that God is due, but complete as in the revealing, the final and full reveal of God's glory in heaven. When we think about what heaven will be like, and if we look at texts like Revelation, what we see is that there is nothing that will remain to be said about God's glory, but it will be expressed throughout all of eternity. This is the subtle truth tucked away in this benediction, friends, that the result of your justification, the result of your sanctification, is not primarily your glorification, but it's God's. It's God's glory. As you who are not God's people are made to be His righteous children through justification. As you who are totally depraved and sinful are made to be holy, set apart for the Lord, God is glorified. God is glorified because He has done this, not you. And so then, as we look at this text, we see all of this blessing pointing to God's glory. Right? We see the blood of the everlasting covenant making you complete, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. What the author of Hebrews is driving at is not just the benefit in your life, but it is the blessing of seeing God's glory. And if we consider this morning, we are considering the shorter catechism question 4 about who God is or what is God. We also reflected on the shorter catechism question 1, if you recited that. That man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This complete glory, friends, is also a completion of your purpose. As created beings, as the people that God has set apart for Himself, to glorify Himself. It's a blessing to know that you will fulfill your purpose, that your life will have meaning because God gives it meaning. Because God has done the work. If we return to the idea of, or the nature of parenting, when we think about children leaving home, which I know a lot of our kids are have a few years before that happens, but for those of you who have seen children grow up and leave home, or those of you, obviously, who were children and have left home, that when they leave home, they are completely adults. They're independent, right? They go off and they establish their own homes, their own households. They're dealing with their own budgets. They're dealing with their own set of problems. And they might need help from time to time, but we generally consider them to be the most of the work of parenting to be complete. You're not training and disciplining them the same way anymore. You're not teaching them the same way. They're now their own independent household. And so we see this idea of the children leaving home being complete. And even as we celebrate that, even as people celebrate that in high school or college graduations where they say, you've made it, you've accomplished the work, and now you're out on your own, you're an independent adult, yay, let's celebrate. The reality is that the parents should get some of that glory too, shouldn't they? They should get some of that praise for the years and years that they put in to teaching, to loving, to shepherding, to disciplining, to correcting, to directing their children. The parents have put in so much work, and so really, a child that leaves the home and is able to be a well-functioning, independent adult who has their head screwed on straight means that the parents should be praised. Not that it's all dependent upon the parents. We know that it's ultimately God's grace in people's lives. But faithful parenting bears fruit, and we can praise parents who have done that work. In a similar sense, not exactly the same, but in a similar sense, when we enter into heaven, when we are completely sanctified and we enter into eternal life, then God gets the glory because God is the one who shepherded us. God is the one who taught us. God is the one who disciplined us. God is the Father who perfectly parented us. And so our completion as sanctified beings, as holy people, means that God should get the glory. So we see then here embedded in this benediction that there is a complete relationship, a complete covenant that's a blessing to you. There's a complete work in your life, and there's a complete glory as you look forward to the full reveal of God's glory in heaven. But so what? Sure, these are blessings, but what impact does that have on your life now? How should this affect you in the day to day? Friends, the blessing here is a sure blessing. It will happen. Even though the author here says, now may the God of peace. That may is not a hypothetical. That may is not a possible or plausible. That may is a certainty of what is to come. And because this blessing is sure, and you are justified by the covenant completely, you are sanctified by God's work completely. And that means that God will be completely glorified. Then, friends, you can be confident of your standing before God. If the covenant is complete, and there's nothing left to be done to secure your relationship to God, you can live confidently, knowing where you stand before God, something that the rest of the world doesn't really have. And if you are sanctified by God's work completely, then you can be energized to work out your sanctification, to do that which is, or to do the every good work that is part of His will, knowing that you will be made complete, and that it's not of your doing, allows you to serve God without worrying if you're doing enough to merit His love, enough to merit salvation. You can live in the land of grace and peace. And friends, if you look forward to God being completely glorified, you can live eagerly awaiting the fulfillment of that, eagerly awaiting the reveal when Christ returns. Friends, to apply this text to your lives is to live in light of all that God has done. And that may seem cliche, that may seem very surface level, but it's really so potent. It has so much to bear, because when you are worried about this life, you know that there's something more. And you know that this life, this world that will pass away when Christ returns, is different than your relationship with God that is established forever. Is different than God's work in you, which will be done forever and completely. To live in light of this blessing, friends, is to live a life of peace and joy. To not be tied to works of your own doing. That's part of the idea of Hebrews, is that it's not about the Old Testament, the old sacrificial system, where people had to keep presenting sacrifices, keep presenting offerings, things that were incomplete, things that were not enough, and so they always had to be doing more and more and more. That life is contrasted then with the life that is promised here in this blessing for you. A life where you don't have to do more, but where you get to do more. Where you get to serve God, knowing that you are made right with God. Friends, it's a life full of assurance, full of energetic holiness, full of joyful anticipation. Let us go forth and live that life, friends. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the blessing that you have provided. We do ask that you would help us to live in light of this reality, as our relationship with you is made complete, is made certain by your covenant, that we know where we stand with you, and that we might be trusting in you, confident in you. That as we look to your work in our lives, we know that you will bring it to completion, and that we will be made holy before you. And that we can then seek to do that which pleases you, not in order to earn salvation, but because we have been saved. And Lord, as we look forward to your glory, to Christ when he comes again, help us, Lord, to anticipate this with joyfulness, with the desire for Jesus to come quickly and not to be tied to this world. Lord, we ask that you would do all of these things because you have said you will. And so we have good confidence, assurance that you will be true, that you will be faithful to all that you have said you will do. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.